This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Back in 1967, I was 4 years old, but something well known happened during that year, and I'm not talking about my birth. That happened in 1963. Back in 1967, the Beatles released one of their many hit songs titled "All You Need Is Love." How many of you here are familiar with that song, "All You Need Is Love"? You know, even many young people today who were born in the year 2000 or later, even they are familiar with that song by the Beatles. In fact, most of us know the repetitive lyrics of that song. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. Now, I can appreciate the message of that song back in 1967, considering all the hatred and violence and war and racism that were hurting many people in our nation at that time, as well as around the world. But when you look at the lyrics of that song, did the Beatles ever actually explain what love is? Sadly, no. In fact, only 3 years after that song was released, the Beatles broke up. Why? Well, one of the reasons was that they couldn't agree with each other about their music. Another reason was that they couldn't agree on the direction of the band. They had irreconcilable differences. So sadly, love wasn't enough to keep them together. So where can we turn to find out what love really is? Has our nation figured out what love is since that Beatles song was released back in 1967? Hardly. In fact, since 1967, the divorce rate has skyrocketed. Abortion has been legalized. The terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers has changed our nation forever. And people today utter the slogan, "Love is love," to justify same-sex marriage. People in our world talk about making love when what they really mean is having lustful sex with anyone whenever you want with no strings attached. People will use the word love to suggest that we should never ever confront somebody about their sinful behavior because of course that would be unloving. And very often we find out that people are willing to love others, but only on the condition that we will get some love out of it in return. So where do we turn to find out what love really is? Well, the only place we can turn is to God Himself, because God is love itself. In today's gospel reading, we will find out what love really is, and how that love can transform our lives. Today's gospel reading picks up where last Sunday's gospel reading left off. If you recall, Judas had just left the upper room to carry out his plans to betray Jesus. Now, after Judas left, Jesus says that he is about to be glorified. Now, remember, in John's gospel, for Jesus to be glorified is referring to his death on the cross, where God's love for unworthy sinners is manifested in all its glory. Jesus then adds that where he is going, his disciples cannot come, but later they will go that direction. What does Jesus mean? Well, first of all, he's referring to the fact that he's going to go to the cross alone, because only he can pay for the sins of the world. His disciples can't do that. However, Jesus then alludes to the fact that later on, they will have to bear their own cross. What does he mean? Well, he doesn't mean that they will pay for our sins. Only Jesus can do that. But what he means is that they will be persecuted for loving Jesus. And of course, that's true for us too. In our world today, if you follow Jesus and love him, you may have to face persecution. Next, Jesus speaks these famous words. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now these words of Jesus raise a couple questions. First of all, what's new about Jesus' command to love one another? The Bible talks about that all over the place, even in the Old Testament. Secondly, why is it that other people will know that we're Jesus' disciples simply because we love one another? Well, let's deal with that first question. What is new about Jesus' command that we believers are to love one another? The reason for this question is that God has always taught that we believers should love one another. For example, in our first reading from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, God tells His people that they should love their neighbor as themselves. Now, what does that kind of love look like? Well, first of all, the context of this is from Leviticus, and it's dealing with a situation where you are wronged by a fellow believer. We're told that we should not have hateful feelings in our heart for the person who wronged us. Nor should we act on that hatred by seeking revenge. Instead, God says we should confront our neighbor about his sin and give him a chance to repent with the goal of reconciliation. So, if a fellow believer wrongs you in some way, instead of hating that person and holding a grudge and taking vengeance, Leviticus tells us that we should love that person as we love ourselves. In other words, the love we normally have for ourselves should be turned outward to our neighbor. This means what? That we will repent of our hateful feelings. We will ask God to forgive us for those hateful feelings, and we will ask God to help us to actually forgive our neighbor. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean that we allow others to wrong us without holding them accountable. Remember, the text from Leviticus clearly teaches that we should rebuke our neighbor when he does something wrong. We do that out of love, so that our neighbor will repent and hopefully the relationship will be reconciled. On top of that, loving your neighbor as we love ourselves also means helping them in their time of need. You see, just as we don't hesitate to do what's best for ourselves, we should not hesitate to help our needy neighbor when we have the means and the opportunity. On the other hand, though, the Bible also teaches that sometimes we have to love our neighbor with tough love. This means that if our neighbor is acting sinfully or irresponsibly, sometimes the best thing is not to help them, because we don't want to enable their sinful behavior. But even then, our motive for tough love is love, concern for our neighbor. Now, with all that said, what then is new about Jesus' command that we love one another? The key to understanding this is Jesus' words, "As I have loved you." You see, in the Old Testament, they only had pictures and prophecies of the Savior. We're learning about that in Bible class on Sunday morning, how the people in the Old Testament had various pictures of the coming Savior. But what they did not have back then was the Son of God in their midst in human flesh. But in today's gospel reading, the Son of God in human flesh had just washed his disciples' feet, and this same Son of God will soon willingly allow himself to be nailed to a cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, what's new about Jesus' command is that we Christians are to love one another as a result of Christ loving us selflessly and unconditionally. Since God has loved us unconditionally in His Son's concrete death on the cross, the result is that His love now flows out from us to one another. And that takes us to the second question that flows from Jesus' words. Why is it that other people will recognize that we are Jesus' disciples simply because we love one another? Why do I ask that question? Well, think about it. Don't unbelievers who reject Jesus also love one another? Muslims love one another even though they don't believe that Jesus is God and even though they don't believe that He died for our sins. Hindus love one another even though they do not believe that Jesus is the only God or the only Savior. Even atheists love one another even though they don't believe God exists at all. So why should our love for one another as Christians be a sign to others that we're Jesus' disciples? Well, simply put, when others notice that we love one another and they ask us why, we point them to Jesus as the source of our love. You see, if you ask a Muslim why he loves his fellow Muslims, he will say that Allah commands it. If you ask a Hindu why he loves his fellow Hindu, he will say that he doesn't want to mess up his karma for the next life. And if you ask an atheist why he loves his fellow atheists, he will likely say, well, I guess I want to treat others the same way I want others to treat me, because you know what goes around comes around. However, as Christians, our love for one another is unique, because it is based on God's unconditional love for us, manifested in the Father sacrificing His only Son for us in our place of judgment. We heard about this in our second reading from 1 John. Let me share these words with you again. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So when people ask us Christians why we love one another, we point them to Jesus and His sacrificial death for us. It's His love for us that gives us the desire and the strength to love others unconditionally. Now, of course, let's face it, we Christians fail miserably in this regard, don't we? Sometimes we Christians can be selfish, and sometimes we treat each other horribly. For example, Christian husbands and wives hurt one another and sin against each other. Christian parents set poor examples for their children, and Christian children disobey and dishonor their parents. Fellow Christians in a congregation can hurt one another and gossip about each other and hold grudges against one another and fail to speak with each other and even refuse to help one another. When Christians fail to love one another, we not only sin against God, we not only sin against each other, but we're also a very poor witness to the unbelievers of this world. But my friends, that's exactly why we need a Savior. Even though we Christians do want to love one another because God has given us a new heart, the fact is we simply can't do it by our own strength. And so the solution is to admit our sin of failing to love one another and then trust in Christ. For example, we did this at the beginning of the service. Remember what we all confessed to God? We said, we have not loved You, God, with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We're honest that we've sinned in this regard. And once we take seriously the fact that we have not loved God and others as we ought, we then flee to Jesus, who loved us unconditionally and sacrificially when He suffered and died on the cross for all those times we failed to love God and others as we ought. In fact, as believers who've been given new hearts by the Holy Spirit, we really do want to love God. We really do want to love others. It's just that we can't do it without Jesus. In fact, later in John chapter 15, Jesus says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And we need to remember that. For example, at the end of today's gospel reading, Peter says that he's ready to lay down his life for Jesus. Now, I don't deny Peter's sincerity. I truly believe that Peter wanted to be faithful to Jesus, just like you want to be faithful to Jesus. But Peter was relying on his own strength, and Jesus knew that Peter was doomed to fail, which is why Jesus said to Peter, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. I'm 56 years old now. I've been a Christian since the day of my baptism. How many times throughout my life didn't I say, "God, I really want to serve you. I really want to live for you. I really want to be faithful to you." But how many times haven't I failed God miserably? It's painful to recognize that about ourselves. As you know, Peter denied Jesus, just as Jesus predicted. We're going to learn more about the details of that in a couple weeks, but for now, allow me to ask you this question. When Peter denied Jesus, when the guilt and shame of what he had done was weighing him down, what was his hope and comfort? In the same way, when you deny Jesus, when you fail to love him as you ought, when you fail to be faithful to him as you should, when the guilt and shame weigh on you, what is your hope and comfort? You see, Peter had just failed Jesus miserably. Peter had failed to love Jesus as he promised. And so, Peter could not expect God to be merciful to him based on how loving Peter had been. Peter couldn't come before God and say, "Hey God, cut me some slack, because you know I'm not really all that bad. I'm a pretty loving guy all in all, in spite of the fact that I just denied your son three times." No, Peter could not rely on his love as the basis for God loving him. In the same way, we can't count on our lame attempts to love God and others to cancel out all the times that we have not loved God and others as we ought. As we said at the beginning of our confession, we said we justly deserve God's present and eternal punishment. That's what we deserve. And so Peter's only hope, and our only hope, is to trust in the only one who has loved others perfectly. In fact, Jesus loved others more than himself, because he was willing to suffer and die in our place of punishment that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. My friends, it's Jesus' unconditional and sacrificial love for us that gives us the desire and the strength to resist our selfish desires and instead strive to love God and others as we ought. As we heard at the beginning, as we heard at the end of our second reading, we love because God first loved us. So like Peter, we can come to God every day as broken sinners who need the love of God if we're going to love others. And here's the good news. We have the love of God because of His Son's sacrifice for us. Therefore, we rejoice in knowing that God loves us unconditionally and sacrificially in His Son. And as we focus on God's love for us, we pray as we did in the confession at the beginning of the service. This could be our daily prayer, really. Lord, forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your holy name. So as we trust in the Father's love for us in His Son, the Holy Spirit will revive our hearts and we will begin to love others as we ought. Yes, God's love will move you Christian husbands and wives to love one another in word and deed. God's love will move you Christian parents and children to love one another in word and deed. God's love will move the members of Concordia to love one another in word and deed. In fact, I want you to know, in the 14 years I've been your pastor, I have seen much evidence of God's love at work in this congregation. All glory to God for that. So in closing, As God's love continues to flow into your life, I promise you, you will be moved to love others. And when people notice that you love one another and ask you why, well, that's when you point them to Jesus and His loving sacrifice for us. Amen.